नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्री वासुदेव भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम ओम आम ह्रीं श्रम ओम पद ओम I offer my respectful obeisances to the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who has kindly opened my eyes with the torchlight of transcendental knowledge while I was standing blinded by the darkness of material existence. Well, thank you all for coming. I know it's getting a little late, but any function as this where we have sadhu sangha requires some talk, harikatha, some transcendental knowledge to help us advance on the path back home, back to the spiritual world. I was very much appreciating this evening the music by the Marari band. They've been around a long time, but it was the first time I ever heard them. And very good musicians, and Mataji has an angelic voice, Gandharva voice, and I was appreciating in particular how nicely they were presenting this ancient spiritual tradition in modern times. Actually, sometimes when people see the devotees, especially here in America, chanting and dancing on the streets or out distributing books or something like this, they may think, oh, this is some new religious tradition. We don't know. We've only been around 35, 40 years here, so not everybody knows Hare Krishna. So they think, oh, this is something new. But actually, this couldn't be further from the truth. This Krishna conscious movement is one of the oldest spiritual traditions known to man. It's at least 5,000 years old. And it's authoritative. Because it is based on this very ancient scripture called Bhagavad Gita. Spoken by the Lord Himself when He was present on this planet 5,000 years ago. Prabhupada once told us that for a spiritual tradition to be authentic, it has to be based on revealed scripture. Just like our Christian brothers and sisters, they have the Bible, and the Muslims have the Quran, and the Jewish tradition, they have Torah, and our Buddhist brothers, they have the Lotus Sutras of Buddha. So all this makes it authorized because this knowledge is coming from God Himself. Dhammantu sakshat bhagavat panitam. We often quote this verse. But for the Lord, no one can enunciate a religious tradition. We're too fallen, we're too imperfect. If only there's that saying, they say, to err is human. That alone just qualifies us for starting a religion. The word religion comes from the Latin verb reglio, which means to reconnect with God. It's like the word yoga also has the same connotation, to again make contact with God. So any bona fide spiritual tradition has a divine scripture which comes directly from the Lord, from the spiritual world. And many times as I travel around this great country of America, actually I left America in 1970 and didn't come back for almost 30 years. So sometimes I forget I'm American. Many times when I meet people as I travel through America on this yearly tour, they ask me, you're an American man, why have you joined an Eastern religion? We have our Christianity, this is a Christian country. Why have you joined an Eastern religion? My first response is that religion is neither East nor West, nor North nor South. It comes from the spiritual side. And if you think that Krishna consciousness is Eastern because it came from the Eastern part of the world, then Christianity also came from the East. The Middle East is closer to India than America. And so is Islam and Buddhism. It appears that most of the great spiritual traditions, if not all of them, have come from the East, the Eastern part of the world. But it appears to them to be foreign. Actually, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that he's the seed-giving father of all living entities. So we consider that every living entity, not only the human beings, but the animals, the birds, the fish, etc., they're all parts and parcels of God. We all have our original home in the spiritual world. But the Americans press on. They're an inquisitive group. Why is it that you took up this Eastern tradition? Were you born a Christian? I said, yes, of course. My parents were Roman Catholic. I was an altar boy. And I tell them I still carry a Bible with me. I don't feel that I've abandoned it. I feel that I've evolved in understanding of God. And they press on. But why? Why have you taken this Eastern tradition? Why are you wearing these robes? And why have you shaved your head and the marks on your forehead? Then I have to get a little more philosophical. I say, well, because any question that I ever had about spiritual life was answered in Bhagavad Gita. I was always inquisitive as a young boy, because my parents were religious, so I was brought up like that, so I was always asking questions of that nature. And when I got older, of course, I became even more inquisitive, especially after I went through several tragedies in my life, as many of you have had. My father died when I was 17, but many tragedies like that. So I began to inquire, and open-mindedly I researched various traditions and groups that were available. And fortunately I came in contact with Bhagavad Gita. The idea being that atato brahmajanasya, now that we have come to the human form of life, now is the time for spiritual introspection. The human form of life affords us the opportunity with our advanced intelligence to understand our deeper spiritual nature, to understand who is God, to understand our intimate loving relationship with God. That is always the purpose of life, as we were explaining this morning. It was the purpose of life 5,000 years ago, it's the purpose of life right now, and it will be the purpose of life 5 million years from now. Human life is specifically made for spiritual realization. Other species of life, they don't have the intelligence to ask those type of questions and find those type of answers. Along with the human form of life comes the responsibility to understand who I am, who is God, and my relationship with Him. That in mind, at different times in the history of the human race, the Lord has given us divine scripture. At different times. Different times, different place, different circumstances in human society, the Lord has revealed spiritual knowledge according to the ability of the people at that time to understand it. Therefore, you find so many different scriptures and so many different religions. Sometimes people question, if there's one God, then why are there so many different spiritual traditions? Because there's different types of people at different levels of spiritual advancement. Just like in school, we have our first and second grade. 2 plus 2 is 4, 4 plus 4 is 8, 8 plus 8 is 16, etc. I'll stop there. Remember the senior moments. But then we go into, I don't know what we call it now, 7th, 8th grade, and then there's algebra, trigonometry. You go into high school. Eventually you may get into university or master's, PhD, you'll study physics, things related like this. It goes deeper and deeper and deeper. So the teachers, all the teachers are teaching the mathematics, they know the whole subject. The teacher who's teaching the first graders, he knows the quantum mechanics and the physics and the trigonometry and the algebra. But he's preaching, quote unquote, he's talking according to time, place, and circumstance. Another teacher is teaching high school, another teacher is teaching university. They're teaching according to the level of their audience. Therefore, we see different spiritual traditions and we see different levels of understanding of God consciousness. If one makes a comparative study, he will find with an open mind that this Bhagavad Gita, it is the PhD on the science of God consciousness. Because any question you have about spiritual life can be answered to your full satisfaction. What type of questions do transcendentalists ask? Who am I? Where have I come from? What happens in the moment of death? Does God exist? These are the seekers of the truth. Let's just take one of those questions and see how it satisfies our esteemed audience. Bhagavad Gita. Let's see. Who am I? Well, Krishna explains in the very beginning of Bhagavad Gita, he addresses this question in a very interesting way. He says a very revolutionary concept in Western society. He says that we are not this body. When you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you see a reflection, as much as you're attached to it, as you're happy with it or disappointed with it, depends how old you are. You look in the mirror, you see a reflection. You've been seeing it for 15, 20, 35, 40 years. You're convinced, there I am. But Krishna says, no. You are the spark of life within the body. He describes the body like yantra. It's a Sanskrit word. It means a machine. A very, very sophisticated machine made of material energy. Nowadays we have so many sophisticated machines. I just got a Mac computer. For so many years I switched from PC to Macintosh. It's like changing gurus. And everyone was telling me, you can't make the switch, it's too hard, it's too difficult. But, you know, I went on the videos and I took them in, I learned it in 3 days. It's a very, very sophisticated machine. When I walked in to buy it in the Macintosh store, all the salespeople in the Apple store, they had t-shirts that said, Above Vista. I don't know if you can catch that, but Microsoft's pushing their Vista program, so they above Vista. And it's a very sophisticated machine. Very sophisticated machine. Very advanced computer. But, without someone to operate it, it's useless. Any machine is only as good as the person who operates it. So Krishna describes this body as a machine made of material energy. It's matter. And it's operated by the conscious driver within, who's the soul. That's who we really are. That spark of life within the body. Intuitively we know this. When we talk about our body, we say this is my hand, this is my arm, this is my head, this is my leg, this is my body. We don't say I hand, I arm, I head, I body. It's mine, it belongs to me. Who are you? I'm the body. No, you said it's your body, it belongs to you. Who are you? With all the progress our Western society has made, most people, the biggest politicians, the biggest professors, the big scientists, they cannot answer this question. So how advanced actually is our modern society? Materially we may be advanced, spiritually we're falling way behind. So Bhagavad Gita helps us understand who we really are. That spark of life within the body, that's who we really are. We're not the body. When your friend, you're standing with one friend, another friend drives by in his Toyota, and you say, there goes my friend. And your other friend says, you mean the Toyota? Right. Hello? Our friend's driving the Toyota. We know so much about the body. If I actually come on stage, you could speak for, minutes, or some could speak for hours about their body. 6 feet tall, I have brown hair, clean eyes, a little mold here, on and on. Sir, speak about the soul. I'm like the soul, man. But this is what human form of life is meant to understand, that the body is here today, it's gone tomorrow. But according to the Gita, Najayatare Miyate Vakarachan Nayam Bhutva Bhavita Bhanavoya. For the soul, there's never birth nor death, nor having once been, does he ever cease to be. He's unborn, undying, primeval. He is not slain when the body is slain. This brings us to the next step in the science of self-realization. What happens to the soul at the moment of death? I preach a lot in universities and business organization clubs like this, and many times people say, well, who cares? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And it's all over at death. Well, maybe, maybe not. Perhaps you should inquire. Actually, where you're, if and where you're going at the moment of death. We don't want to just be like the ostrich and put our head into the ground and pretend that death doesn't happen. I mean, it's not a very nice subject matter, but it's a very, it's the end of everything at life, and it doesn't always come in old age. Where do we go? Even in our modern life, if we're living in an apartment building and the city decides to put up a big football stadium there, and they say, sorry, you have to move. We give you, 6 months. We're going to come down and tear this housing project down and build a stadium. So what do? Put your head in the sand? Try to forget it? No, I wish they didn't come. I hope it didn't happen. Well, it's a fact of life. And you better prepare yourself. Where are you going to go after 6 months? An intelligent person who gets out the newspaper and he looks in the classified ads and he says, oh, yes, I see. Okay, here. Hello, I'd like to rent your apartment 5 months from now. Okay, thanks. I'll put a down payment down. I'll sign a contract tomorrow. 5 months from now. So when they come with the bulldozers and all that, yeah, you're safe, you're out, you've got a new place. What is it if you just ignore the fact and then the bulldozers come, you haven't made any preparation? What is that? It's not very intelligent. So we should inquire about death. We're very much concerned with the future as it is. Actually, a lot of us live in the future. We're working hard now in school so we can get a good career. When we get the career, we're putting money aside for old age. We're always thinking of the future, but unfortunately we think that the future ends with this body. But no. Dehi nosmen ta dehe kolanam yovanam jara tatatiyam tarasvabdir hirisvabdinamayati. According to Bhagavad Gita, as the embodied soul passes from the body of a baby to a boy to a youth and an old man, the soul passes into another body at death. When I was in Manipal, India, one student challenged. He said, what is the proof that we change our bodies at the moment of death? Who's ever come back and said, hey, it was like this? So I used this logic that we're changing bodies in this lifetime. So it's not difficult to understand that when the final body is finished, we continue to exist in another body. We can all remember when we were 5 years old. I was playing with trucks, she was playing with Barbie dolls. No, she's a devotee. But we can remember very clearly, 5-year-old body playing with our toys and dolls and so on. Where is that body now? It's gone. Completely gone. According to medical science, every 7 years, you change every cell in your body. So that means, every 7 years you have a new body. If you're 21, you change your body 3 times. Right now, we're sitting in these bodies. We're going to get old one day. Maybe we'll be fortunate to live to 80 or 90. You'll look completely different. You'll have a completely different body. But your friends will still recognize you. So something's changing, but some things remain the same. What's changing is the body. What remains the same is the soul. So just as we change our bodies every 7 years of this lifetime, and we live, we don't die, with the final demise of this body, we continue to exist. This is logic. It's very logical. But where do we go? Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam tiyatati antikalevanam. Whatever desires you have cultivated in this lifetime, that will take you to your next body. How many bodies do I have to choose from? Well, you don't have a choice. It depends on how you've lived in this life. Just like when you go to school, you finish high school, you can't just choose your university. depends on how you've lived your life, how you've studied, and what grades you have. What is your qualification? If you go to the local junior college, or you go to Harvard or Oxford. Depends how you've lived. Similarly in this life. How you live will cultivate certain desires, and what is most dear to you at the moment of death, that's what you catch on to. And that takes you to your next body. How many bodies do you have to choose from? 80,400,000 different species of life. Some of them higher, some of them middle, some of them lower. The soul is propelled into the womb of a new mother at the moment of death. When a man and woman have sexual intercourse, union, the spirit soul takes shelter in a particle of male semen, enters into the womb of the mother with the ovum, and it creates a little, like a pea-like body, the first night. And because of the presence of that soul, the body grows. Dead things don't grow. Only living things grow. So the sages, the yogis in India, say that life is there from the moment of conception. Because of the presence of the soul, the embryo grows, then he's born, and he goes through infancy, through youth, through middle age, old age, and then what is death? Death simply means the soul is separated from the body. That's the big mystery in Western culture. What is death? Very scientifically explained according to the Vedas. So I happen to convince that boy of the principle of reincarnation. He said, yes, yes, I understand. He said, so I actually like your philosophy, he said, because next time I want to be Bill Gates. I said, well, okay. I said, but let's take that best case scenario. There's a, you know, the upper crust, the higher echelon, the society, those who have and those who don't. There's a few who are rich, who are famous, who are beautiful, and have so much knowledge. There's a few up there. We don't like to be like what we see on TV. The entertainers, the politicians, the professors, we have many people that have these material desires. But even if you had it all and you have it now, that reminds me of a song. I want it all and I want it now. Even if you had it all, you still have to understand that this world is a world of duality. There's heat and cold, there's black and white, there's up and down, and there's happiness and distress. No matter what you do, you cannot have perfect happiness in this world. Just dwell on that thought for a moment. We all have one thing in common. We may be born in different countries, we speak different languages, we have different colors of skin, we have different disabilities. One thing we have in common, we all want to be happy. I don't think there's anyone in this room, maybe he's a madman, who would say, no, I don't want to be happy. Everyone is looking for happiness. It's the intrinsic nature of the soul to be blissful. That's our natural condition, to be happy. Just like the intrinsic nature of sugar is it's sweet. The intrinsic nature of salt is it's salty. The intrinsic nature of water is it's wet. The intrinsic nature of the soul is to be blissful. We want bliss. We want happiness. We don't want distress, anxiety, suffering, misery, tragedy. We want happiness. And actually we're doing everything we can to get happiness and everything to avoid distress. But there's a problem with this, that we're looking in the wrong place. Prabhupada told a story one time. He said there was a man who drove his car into the garage, and in the darkness he dropped his keys. So he's looking for his keys on the ground like this. He can't find them. So he looks down the street. There's a big street like there. So he says, oh. He walks out the garage door, 50 meters down the street, and under the street lamp, he starts looking for his keys. And a friend comes along and says, well, what are you doing? He says, I dropped my keys. Let me help you. It's just, you know, easy to find them here. And they're looking around for 10 minutes. His friend said, where exactly did you drop them? I mean, he said, well, I dropped them up in my dark garage, 50 meters up there. Well, then why are you looking here? He said, why am I looking here? Because the light's better. All that glitters is not gold. We think that we can have happiness in this world. This is called Maya. Maya means that which is not. It appears that there's happiness in this world, but it's only a perverted reflection of the real happiness in the spiritual world from where we come. It looks real, but it doesn't give the satisfying result. That if only we could learn this lesson, we'd be 75% back home, back to Godhead, to the spiritual world. Just like if you go to on a picnic, it's a very beautiful day, and very clear, there's no wind, very still, there's an apple tree there. You look at the apples, and you look in the water, wow, the apples are also in the water. It's a reflection, but it's such a good reflection. You think, oh, the apples, and you get a mouthful of water. So we're thinking like this. We're thinking, we're tricked by Maya, by illusion, to think that there's happiness in this world. But we have to hear from the self-realized soul. We have to hear from the sadhus. We can't see the world through our own eyes. We say in India that a saintly person, he sees through his ears. He hears from self-realized souls who are beyond the illusion, what is the nature of this world? And comes to the same conclusion. We have to get out of material life. This is not our real home. Our real home is the spiritual world. We have to be convinced of that. And that begins our search for the positive alternative. We could speak all night about the material world, but you have as much experience as I do about this material world. If it doesn't work, we should look for another alternative. That's the point. Don't keep making the same mistake over and over and over. Just like this microphone, if I sit down, it's not working. Okay, I fiddle with it, the wire here, and like that. Okay, it's still not working. Just wait 2 minutes, please. It's still not working. Just wait a few minutes, and 1 hour is going. Just be patient. 5 hours. Just be patient. 1 day. 2 weeks. 2 months. 1 year. 5 years. 10 years. Hello. Just, you know, if it doesn't work, you should get another microphone. So if something doesn't work, you look for an alternative. Does material life work? Yes, I'm handsome, I'm powerful, I'm beautiful, but for how long? Nowadays you're lucky if you live to be 80. There's a centenarian who's 116, but how many more months does he have to live? Time and tide wait for no man. And when death comes, you have to leave everything behind. But if you've used your life to cultivate spiritual knowledge and live a pure life and gain spiritualization, then your destination is very bright. You may be reborn again if you're not a completely self-realized soul, but you're born into a family of saintly persons, where you get the opportunity to continue on the spiritual path. If you've made 51% advancement in spiritual life, you begin at 52%. This is the benefit. Materially, of course we need material things, but they're not the be-all and end-all. Materially, you leave everything behind, but spiritually, you keep whatever advancement you've made. The Egyptians believed in reincarnation, but they didn't have the whole picture. Because when they buried the Egyptian kings in the pyramids, they also buried them with their horses and their soldiers and their gold and their wealth, thinking they could take it to the next birth. But nowadays we're digging it up and finding it and enjoying it ourselves. Where are they? So we should utilize the things of this world. We should take what is necessary, live a simple life. We don't have to live like cats and dogs. We can have a nice life. But not think that that's the be-all and end-all of existence. And know that the day will come when we will leave this body, and where we go depends on our consciousness. As students, we always think like that. I have to study hard because one day there's going to be a final examination. We're pushed like that because we know there's a final examination. We have to know the final examination is a moment of death. And if you've utilized your life properly, if you've struck that balance between accepting what is necessary to keep body and soul together, and you use the greater balance of your time for self-realization, there's a good chance that when you leave this world, you'll have no attachments to the because if you get a little attachment, you still have to come back and take another body. But if no attachments are there for this world, and all your attachments have gone to God, then punarjanma nididhyate. You're immediately transferred to the spiritual world, and you never come back again. Well, that's very nice. This material world is temporary, full of suffering and ignorance, and the material world is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. So take your pick. When you go shopping, a lady goes shopping, she takes two mangoes and she looks at them and weighs the difference and the pros and the cons, and she says, not that one, I'm going to take this one. So in spiritual knowledge, it's explained very logically, or very scientifically, very clearly, we can see the difference between the world we're in and what the spiritual world has to offer. But most of us, of course, it's hard to find time because we're all involved in this huge society. We're caught up in a society which is no longer like it used to be in the days of yore. Simple living with high thinking. Nowadays, it's complicated life with just a little bit of time to think. But we still think, well, after that lecture, I hope, I think I should become more spiritual. So what do I do? I don't have time to do like the ancients did, to go to the vana and forest and practice yogic meditation in seclusion where the mind can be very peaceful and think of the Lord in the heart, performing penances and austerities to become detached in this world and absorbed in transcendence. I don't have time to perform all the rules and regulations and the rituals described in ancient scriptures. I don't have time to read all those books. I just fall asleep when I read the newspaper. I'm so tired working all day. So what do I do? Well, a concession has been made for those of us who are born in modern times. Fortunately, in days of yore, there were saintly persons who were concerned about those of us who would be born in their future or are now. Just like there's philanthropists, humanitarians, environmentalists who are very concerned. What will this earth be like for our children's children's children? And it's a very bleak picture with the global warming. There's always a group of people who are themselves concerned about the future generation. So in India, thousands and thousands of years ago, they were saintly persons who were concerned about the spiritual emancipation of people who would appear, live in March 16th, 2007. Yes, they were. And they understood that we're not capable of practicing the same with the same intensity spiritual life like days of yore. So they studied the scriptures and discovered verses like this. Hari Nama Hari Nam Hari Nama Eva Kevalam Hello Nasteva 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 Bhaktiranyatha. Then the age of Kali, March 16, 2007. The most effective, the most sublime, easy means of self-realization for the people in Atlanta and New York and Paris and Sydney, although they weren't existing, they could check out a call, they could, with their mystic vision, see these things. The most effective means for self-realization, understanding all this philosophy, purifying our hearts, awakening our love for God, the easiest means for those people will be to chant the names of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. That's the start. But it's a long way from the start to the finish. As Confucius said, the first journey, the longest journey begins with the first step. So someone who's sincere about beginning spiritual life, he can follow it according to the authority of Vedic scriptures. No speculation, guesswork, maybe, perhaps this. It's all been set. The path has been set down. The spiritual map quest has been given to us thousands and thousands of years ago. We just try and get the results. The Lina Parishate, we say in Sanskrit. You judge a thing by the result. If anyone begins, even out of curiosity, by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, the things that I'm saying tonight will not just be knowledge to you, it will become realization. There's a difference between knowledge and realization. It's one thing to say, I am not the body. It's another thing to realize, wow, I'm not the body. I'm a spirit soul. Why? I'm Brahmasmi. I'm spirit soul. These things come gradually. By chanting, all the knowledge comes. The satisfaction, the peace comes. And the happiness that we're looking for in the wrong place is suddenly connect with it. Through bhakti yoga, we come in contact with Krishna, with God, who is the reservoir of all pleasure. You become happy. Just like you saw the movie, I always tell the people, we have 10,000 people a day coming to our festivals in Poland. We've been doing this for 18 years now. And I always tell the people, just look at these devotees. They're so happy, but they practice great discipline. Because to achieve anything great in this life, you have to practice discipline. School, career, anything. Athletics, you have to be disciplined. So what to speak about the goal of loving God, the greatest goal of life? There has to be some discipline. So all these happy boys and girls, you'll be very surprised, I tell the audience, no meat, fish, or eggs. You hear, whoa, the audience. No intoxication. That means no beer. Oh! Then, no sex outside of marriage. Oh! And no gambling casinos. Oh! How is it possible? Sometimes I say, how is it possible? I say, it's possible because they're getting the higher taste. As Chanakya Pandit says in the Niti Shastra, you can only give up something if you give something better. So we have to give up these things. These things, any intelligent person can realize, these things are harmful for the body, for the mind, and are chances for self-realization. It's a long discussion, we don't have time now. But think about it, you'll see that those activities are not healthy. Now Americans are really into healthy life. So how to give them up? By getting the higher taste. Where's the higher taste? Nama Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. There's no difference between the name of God and God Himself. All His transcendental energies, all His glories, all His bliss is present in the sound of His name. He has made approach to Him very easy in this age through chanting His names. And the successful chanter, no doubt, will one day achieve perfection and go back to the spiritual world. So that is the essence of Bhagavad Gita. Of course, it's not possible to present this book, which has been studied by great scholars and great devotees and rishis and yogis. It's not possible to explain everything in 20 minutes. This book has been discussed at length for thousands and thousands of years. But this is just a summary. But hopefully the summary will inspire, especially those of you who have just come, we're mostly addressing you as the new people here, this will inspire you to try the practice of Krishna consciousness, to lean for each of you and judge for yourself the results. That is our humble request. So please, before going this evening, if any of you are new to us, please look through our books. Just outside we have a ledge. We have a ledge there of our spiritual master's books, Bhagavad Gita and others, which will help you on the path of spiritual enlightenment. And please, our humble request is you try the chanting of Hare Krishna. In fact, we'll give you a chance right now. We will all chant Hare Krishna. And those of you who have never chanted before, you'll experience something very sublime, very ecstatic, even from the first day. For example, I'll teach the mantra and you can repeat after me. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Rama Rama.
Rama Rama.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
Look at the person sitting next to you and see if they're smiling. That was only the first time. Imagine you chant for 30 years. Okay? So we're going to chant now.